This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb. Building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
So what about the first objection? Tongues are of the devil. Can't be of the devil, folks. You as a child of God cannot ask God for something and get something from the devil instead. Now what about the second one? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. The second one about tongues having ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul has just given us a description of the love of God. He said charity or love never fails. Now the word fails means comes to an end. We understand that. He's saying love never comes to an end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecies shall come to an end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues will come to an end someday too. And then he says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For, everybody say for. For means here's the reason why. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now I want you to notice the three things that he says are going to end. Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what does that mean? He's saying those three things will pass away when that which is perfect is come. Now let's keep reading a little bit and see if that's what Paul was talking about that which is perfect, which was coming. From Paul's perspective, was coming. Verse 11, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. Okay, so he's telling us, here's what's going to happen when that which is perfect is come. Number one, you will know as you are known. Number two, you shall see face to face. He's saying that that which is perfect will bring those two conditions. You'll know as you're known, and you will see face to face. Any argument about that? That has to be what he's talking about when that which is perfect has come. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians and turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Yet it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't see clearly. What we see now is not the clear picture. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, yet it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, would anybody argue that John is not saying the same thing? That he's not saying when Jesus appears, we'll see him face to face? Would any intelligent person argue that John is saying, or not saying, that when Jesus appears, we shall appear as he is, not in the way that we see ourselves with our shortcomings and our failures now, not the part that we see or that we know today, but we shall see him face to face. We'll know him as we are known. What is Paul talking about when that which is perfect has come? He's talking about Jesus coming back with the church. Now again, remember back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember the three things Paul said will pass away. He said prophecies will cease, tongues will cease, and knowledge shall vanish. Those three things. When will prophecies end? When Jesus comes back for the church. Why? Because there's nothing else that the Bible says about the church except our location. It's not prophesied. Revelation just simply tells us here's where we're going to be during the tribulation period. There's no prophecies about the church. There's one prophecy left to be fulfilled for the church. You know what that is? The shout. For the Lord shall descend with a shout. Well, what happens when that shout takes place? Prophecies end. Why? Because they're all fulfilled. There's nothing left to fulfill. That's why prophecies shall come to an end. Because there won't be anything left to fulfill. What about knowledge? Folks, we've got knowledge of certain things from the Word. We've got knowledge, for example, that the Bible tells us that there is coming a rapture. We have knowledge that Jesus is coming back from the church. But do we know everything about that? Or do we know in part? We know in part. We know certain things. The Lord shall descend from a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We know that much. We know those that have died, Christians that have died, shall be raised up first. Then the Bible says we'll be raised together to meet them in the air. And then the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. We'll receive our glorified, redeemed bodies. You know anything else about the rapture other than that? Do you? I don't. How do we fly? I don't know that part. Do you? I mean, we could say generally, well, the power of God. Well, duh. Yeah, but how? I don't know. Do you know? Does anybody know? Absolutely not. So then what can we say? We can say we know in part. Guess what? When Jesus appears, we'll know. Oh, so this is how this works. Then this is cool. Then we'll know. Why? Because we'll see Him as He is. Then the partial knowledge that we have will be fulfilled because the event is taking place. It'll be reality for us. In other words, knowledge will be superseded by truth. Knowledge will be superseded by truth. It won't be something we're looking forward to. It'll be something that will be an actual fact. It'll be an event. It'll be an occurrence that we will know because we're in the middle of it. What about tongues? The Bible says that tongues will cease. When? At the same point in time that prophecy ceases and at the same point in time that knowledge ceases. Now folks, let me tell you something about speaking with tongues. Speaking with tongues was the last sign that God gave Israel about the Messiah. Here's what I mean by that. Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah prophesies certain things. Isaiah 28 verses 11 and 12. It says something along this line. I may not quote it exactly right, but I'll get it pretty close. It says, "Now with stammering lips and another tongue will He," God, "speak to this people." Keep that in mind. This people. To whom He said, this people, to whom He says, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they," the this people in verse 11, "yet they would not hear." In Leviticus chapter 26, the Bible tells us, God specifically told Israel, here's what will happen to you if you disobey Me. If you as a nation turn away from Me and turn away from My word and worship other gods and fail to do what I tell you to do and so forth, He gave them five things that would happen to the nation of Israel. He said their enemies would come and destroy their crops. He said wild beasts would overtake their land. He said, and then if you don't turn away from your wrongdoing, then this will happen. And then if you don't turn away from your wrongdoing, this will happen and so forth. You remember 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, I believe it is. "If My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray, God will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and redeem them." Something to that effect. Do you remember the scripture? What's He talking about? He's saying, Israel, here's how you get off your five-stage track. Here's how you get off that five-stage track. First, this will happen. Then if you don't turn, this will happen. Then if you don't turn, this will happen. Then if you don't turn, this will happen. Number four was, your enemies will rule over you in your own land. That was the condition of the nation of Israel when Jesus appeared to the earth. Jesus came and the Romans ruled over Israel in their own land. What did Jesus say? Remember what the Jews are looking for. The Jews are looking for a military leader. They were then, they are now. You know, one of the most amazing things is the Jews are not looking for a Savior from the sense of Savior from sin. Couldn't care less about that. What they're looking for is they're looking for a military or a national leader to save them as a people. In other words, their concern is the outward stuff, not the inward stuff. That's why they miss Jesus. Jesus comes to the earth, and what does He do? He prophesies to His disciples, tells them, when they remarked to Herod's temple, they said, "Oh, isn't this wonderful? Look how beautiful it is." Jesus said, you know, there's not going to be one stone left on another for this. What's He saying? He's saying stage five is coming. Stage four, ruled over by in your own land, is happening. But if you'll turn, you can avoid stage five. Stage five is the Jews being dispersed from their homeland. That was what God said would be the fifth and final step of disobedience. He said, you will be expelled from your land. What happened in 70 AD? The Jews were scattered throughout the earth. Rome destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered throughout the earth. For the most part, they're still scattered. There's still some that live in Israel, but there are more Jews that live in America than live in the nation of Israel. So from that standpoint, they're still scattered by and large. They're still scattered. Who are the people that God will speak to with other tongues? Now, that does not mean God will give them a message that will be interpreted, message in tongues that will be interpreted so that they'll hear. It means tongues itself is the sign to the dispersion generation. So far, the dispersion generation has lasted for about 2,000 years. Jesus came to the earth in stage 4 of Israel's disobedience when Rome was ruling over Israel in their own land. 33 years later, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and Peter stood up in the middle of the Jews and all those that were gathered at the feast, and he said, "This is what Joel prophesied. Upon your sons and your daughters, I will pour out my Spirit." When will tongues cease? At the end of the church age. When Jesus comes back. When prophecies end. When knowledge vanishes away. Tongues shall cease. We have no record. There's no information, no indication whatsoever that speaking with tongues takes place during the book of Revelation. None. You know why? Because it's distinctive for this generation. You know what happens during the book of Revelation? The 7-year period of tribulation? Israel begins to be gathered back up together. And then God defends Israel. Then do you know what happens after the 7 years of tribulation? The millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, occurs. Do you know why? Because He satisfies what the Jews are looking for today. He comes back as their ruler. Not as their Savior. As their ruler. And He rules over the world with a rod of iron, the Bible says. So folks, tongues shall pass away when that which is perfect is come. When is that which is perfect coming? It happens when Jesus appears in the sky. It happens when the shout takes place and we're caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Yeah, tongues shall cease. And that makes sense because you don't have any need to speak in tongues in heaven. One of the things that the Bible says about speaking in tongues is its power to be witnesses. Who are you going to witness to in heaven? Everybody there is in. If they're not in, they're not there. Secondly, the Bible says that one of the benefits of tongues in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says the tongue that the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. You get to heaven, there's nothing you won't know. No need to speak in tongues. Makes sense with the rest of the Scripture, doesn't it? So that which is perfect is coming. That's Jesus appearing for the church. But it hadn't happened yet.
Join Mike Webb and Foothill Family Church every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our weekly healing school.
It is much more of a school than any other healing service I'd been to. Pastor Mike goes through the specific scriptures in the Bible that point to the healing power of God.
As you learn more and more of the Word of God and what the Word of God says about the subject of healing, then healing takes root in your flesh. We're seeing people healed on a weekly basis. We're seeing people walk in the health of God in situations where the doctor said that there was nothing that they could do for them. That's because the Word of God is taking root in their hearts. Come join us for Healing School at Foothill Family Church.
Again, that's Healing School each Sunday night, led by Pastor Mike Webb at 6 p.m. For directions and more information, go to mikewebb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
All right, what's the third one? The third one is not everybody will speak with tongues. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll cover this one real quickly. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? It's a rhetorical question. Certainly not everybody's an apostle. Certainly not everybody's a prophet. Certainly not everybody is a teacher. Are all workers of miracles? Of course not. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No, of course not. And see, that's where some people will say, yeah, but see, there's the Bible. The Bible's telling us right there, not everybody's going to speak with tongues. Folks, the simplest rule of Bible interpretation is this. If you don't learn anything else, please learn this as a principle for life. The simplest rule of Bible interpretation is, who's doing the talking, who are they talking to, and what are they talking about? People go to seminaries to fail to learn that simple truth. God made the Bible simple enough for you and I to understand. That's why we don't need help to misinterpret it. What is Paul's topic? Paul starts the topic in verse 1 of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. I'm reading from the King James. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Is Paul talking about spiritual gifts? No. The word gifts is in italics in the King James. That means the translators added it. They tried to add it to gain, for us to gain understanding. In this case, it doesn't help. Here's why it doesn't help. Because in the original Greek, it says, now concerning spirituals. The word spiritual is in the plural. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Well, they understood the English language well enough to know that not everybody was going to know what spirituals means. I wouldn't. Would you? So that's why they threw the word gifts in there to try to help us to understand. Because Paul there, very specifically, very definitely, goes into talking about manifestations of the Spirit, or what some people call gifts. But the word spirituals means things pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost. He's not just talking about manifestations of the Spirit in this chapter. He's talking about a bunch of different things that pertain to and are of the Holy Ghost. He talks about first manifestations of the Spirit, and the next thing he goes to and starts talking about in verse 12, he says, for as the body is one. So what's he talking about? Now he's going to talk about the body of Christ. He spends most of the chapter talking about the body of Christ and each of us having a different place. Some of us have a visible spot, some of us have an invisible, a behind-the-scenes spot, but we all have a place in the body of Christ. That's the context that he takes in his next verse, in verse 28. Well, I guess we should say verse 27 to set it up. And it says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. He's talking about the members of the body of Christ, right? Verse 28, he says, and God has set some in the church. He's saying, here's how the church works. Here's how God set the church up. These are things are of and pertaining to the Holy Ghost. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Now, folks, I got to tell you, the reason I think that he puts them in order is order of importance for the benefit of the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. The Bible says that the church is established upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So you can't have the church unless you've got the foundation of the apostles and the prophets according to other scripture. What do we need next? If the church is established upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what's the next and most important thing we need? Third, teachers. Why? To help people grow. We've all seen the results of people that have been saved forever and never grown in the Word. They're members of the body too, but they sure aren't performing a service. They're the ones that we have to keep carrying over and over and over again. That's not God's plan. Thirdly, teachers. After that, what's important for the church? Miracles. The church needs to be ever aware. Every generation needs to be aware that the power of God's the same today as it always has been. So miracles are important for the church. After that, then gifts of healings. Well, miracles could include healings, but now he identifies specifically gifts of healings. Healing should be a sign to every generation that God is working in the church. Now, folks, please understand he's talking about people. He's not just talking about things. He's saying God has set some in the church. That means people. That means individuals. He set some in the church as apostles. Some he sets in as prophets. Some he sets in as teachers. Some he sets in to work miracles. Some others he sets in with gifts of healings. Both gifts and healings are in the plural in the original Greek. Why? Because there's a multiplicity of gifts because there's many different diseases. We'll talk about them in a minute. After that, notice what he mentions. Helps. There are people with a specific assignment of helps in the church. After that, he mentions governments. Well, shouldn't governments be at the top of the list? No, folks, if you don't have anybody in the church, there's nothing to govern. But after a period of time, there needs to be raised up governments so that the church stays on track, so that the church operates in an orderly fashion. He's talking about the body of Christ being one. We're members in particular. It's going to take governments. Your mind governs your body. In the same way, there needs to be governments in the church. He's still talking about people. After that, he says diversities of tongues. He's still talking about the same thing. He's speaking of people that God sets in the church with diversities of tongues. In that context, now he says, is everybody an apostle? Of course not. Is everybody a prophet? Nope. Everybody a teacher? Uh-uh. Not even some of the ones that claim to be. Is everybody a worker of miracles?
No.
How about gifts of healings? Does everybody have those gifts of healings? Apparently not. How about speaking with tongues? Do all speak with tongues? No. The context he's talking about is not individuals. The context he's talking about is ministry gifts. He's saying God has not set everybody in the church with a ministry of tongues. Now let me prove that to you. Let's take the first one. I could take it all the way down the list. We may not have time to go through the whole list, but let's cover a couple of them. Let's take number one, apostles. Is everybody an apostle? You know what the word apostle means? It means a sent one. It means somebody that is sent. Now, how did God send someone? Well, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. So we know people can be sent, individuals can be sent with a ministry to certain people. Peter, the Bible tells us, was an apostle to the Jews. Bible mentions, over 20, 25, 26, something like that, different people in the New Testament that are called apostles. There's different ways God can send you. Number one, God can send you to certain people. Missionaries, can be apostles. Not every missionary is an apostle, but many are. Or you can be sent with a specific message. Either way, you can be a sent one. Now, does that mean, if apostles are sent ones, does that mean only apostles can be sent by the Lord? Notice Paul's question, is everybody an apostle? No, of course not. But that doesn't mean that somebody else that's not an apostle can't be sent. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here's the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember the light that shined round about him brighter than the noonday sun? Paul begins talking to Jesus. Jesus said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, he knows he's raised from the dead. He confesses him as Lord. Paul's got to have entered into salvation. Now, Paul is in Damascus. He goes into the city, and he's 3 days in Damascus without having his sight. Notice with me, beginning in verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple. Everybody see the word disciple. It does not say apostle. There was a certain disciple. Disciple means believer. It means follower. We'd say he was a layman in the church. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. It's a good thing Ananias was on speaking terms with the Lord. What does Jesus tell him? He says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Simon, Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things. I've heard by this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. That's King James English's way of saying, Lord, are you sure about this? Do you know who this guy is? I mean, I do. Do you? And the Lord said to him in verse 15, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We know that Paul suffered persecution in every town he went to except one that the Bible gives us record of. Verse 17, I want you to notice, here's the important thing. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, Saul must have been saved. Paul was the Hitler of the day. You would not call this guy brother if you didn't know he was saved. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to me in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. Please notice what Ananias said about his own work. He said, Jesus sent me. Is that making him an apostle? Did Ananias become an apostle because Jesus sent him? No. He doesn't have the ministry place or ministry position of being an apostle, yet Jesus could still send him. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way, has sent me that thou mightest receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, what's next on the list? Next on the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 are all prophets. Well, what's a prophet? A prophet is somebody that speaks for God. He usually has gifts of revelation. The ministry gift of an apostle has gifts of revelation in operation in his ministry. And he'll speak by the inspiration of God. He will prophesy. Well, if somebody's not a prophet, does that mean they can't be used in gifts of revelation? Does that mean they can't prophesy? Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31, and he tells the church, you may all prophesy. Well, does that mean all the church is prophets? They don't stand in the ministry office of the prophet, yet God could inspire them to speak in a language they understand and prophesy. Now go on and read the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5. He said, I would that all of you would speak with tongues. But rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Paul goes further to say, I would prefer to speak 5 words with my own understanding than 10,000 words in other tongues so that the church can be taught. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying he must not have a gift of diversities of tongues, a ministry gift of diversities of tongues. Yet he says to this same church, he said, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Well, where is he doing his speaking in tongues? In his private devotions. So, do all speak with tongues in chapter 12 doesn't preclude all from speaking with tongues in their private devotions? No, chapter 12 is talking about a ministry office or a ministry gift of tongues and interpretation in the church. Not everybody's going to have that. Can you see what he's saying? He's talking about how the body of Christ works together. When he says, not all will speak with tongues, he's talking about not all will operate in a ministry gift of tongues. Just like not everybody's going to operate in the ministry gift of apostles, yet the Lord can still send them. Not all are going to operate in the ministry gift of the prophet, yet all can prophesy. Not all are going to be used in a ministry gift of teachers, but you can sure share with your neighbor what you learn. You can teach them. Not all are going to be used in the ministry of gifts of healings, but you can still lay hands on the sick as a believer and expect them to recover. Can you see it, folks? So the three categories, the three objections, tongues is of the devil, that's dispelled by the Bible, Luke chapter 11. Tongues have ceased. They will cease, but they haven't ceased. They won't cease until Jesus comes back for the church. It'll continue to be a distinctive sign for the church age. And the third one, not everybody's going to speak with tongues. Well, the Bible's not saying that at all. In fact, the Bible commands you, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit.
Being filled with the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest experiences that we can have in this life. Come join us at Foothill Family Church.
This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb.
I feel a growing in my life and a wanting to go to church.
You learn something new every week.
The amount you'll get out of it, you won't want to miss another Sunday after that.
And the practical application is stronger than any other church I've ever been in.
Join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Visit us online at mikeweb.tv.
The Bible says that God confirms His Word with signs following. That's what's happening at Foothill Family Church. Come be a part of it.
Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.